To the word of God is a mystery. To his sons, a revelation. For he has made us a kingdom and priests to reign on the earth forever. Join us as we expose you to this revelation through God's servant.
Lift your hands and bless the Lord. Tell him, I want to know you. I want to touch you. I have but one desire in this place tonight, that I may know you. Lift your hands and turn it into your cry in this place this night. Say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable, even unto his death. I have one desire in this place tonight. Lord, let me touch you. Raise your voice and lift it up as a cry unto God this place tonight. I want to know you, Lord. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you. I've come to touch you. I've come to see your face. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding dimly as in a glass the glory of God. And we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit. That's what I've come to do tonight. Can you lift your hands and bless the name of the Lord tonight? He has gathered us to do us good in this place. He has not asked the house of Jacob to seek him in vain. The scripture Pastor Benga shared. Bless the name of the Lord in this place tonight. Give him praise. Give him glory. Join the angels and saints to bless his name. Lebro Shaprahada Legabo. Brande Kapo Shaprekataya Iprahada. Brikaponda Leprahada Legabo Shalabra. Lift your hands, lift your voice and bless his name tonight. Man de kapol sa peketaya da. Limbra do sa pahada de kapol. Ma kapata paya da lagabol. Shimbra ke papataya. Mandeke posa peka, limbra ketaka posa peka, lambra dosa taka pakata yadadadada, limbra ke posa prakata, mandeka posa peka paya, lika pakata yadadada posa peka. Halaka posa prahanadiya. Our hearts are open for an encounter tonight. Let us live with the signature of your presence. The heavens declare your power and royalty. Lord, you reign. You are the ancient of days. Throne is established. Justice and righteousness, Lord. treasures are praising us your name forever. Father, we bless you. We declare your majesty tonight. Declare your majesty. We declare that the throne for the Ancient of Days is set in this place. Said, I behold and I saw that the horn waged war against the saints and was prevailing until the Ancient of Days appeared. Said the throne was set and judgment was given to this city. When you call him majesty, he will sit as king and as judge, and he will veto the matters of your life. We declare your majesty, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge your royalty in this place. We declare your royalty. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's a great God. And we have been taught again and again in this place that when you worship God and call him by a name, you place a demand on that dimension of his personality. The name of the Lord is vast. He said he has exalted his word above all his names. His name is not an identity. His name is an encapsulation of what he can do. So depending on the aspect of him that you need, when you worship him and call him by a name, you place a demand on that dimension of his personality. We declare his majesty in this place tonight. We declare his majesty. We declare that he's the king. If he's the king, then he has the kingdom. He has citizens who have paid, who have sworn an oath of allegiance that in life or in death, they will serve the cause that he has set before them. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. Holy Spirit, help us tonight. Declare the counsel of the heavens. Let your people be blessed. In Jesus' name. Please, can you help me celebrate our father, Pastor Joshua Selman? Amen. He is not bodily present with us tonight, but you can be sure that his spirit is in this place. And I have his mandate to bring us word tonight, and I'll be leveraging upon his grace, trusting that the Lord will do you good in this place this night. Please, can you help me greet 3 or 4 persons as you take your seat tonight? Tell them, welcome to the throne of his majesty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I came across a question in the Bible, and I've not been able to stop thinking about that question. And I want to start with that question tonight. It's found in the book of Job, chapter 24 and verse 1. In the predicament of Job from chapter 3, chapter 4, his friends came around in the name of consoling him. And they began to talk. They began to talk about deep things. In the course of their discussion, one of the friends of Job asked a question, and he said, why, seeing that times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Okay, it's projected. Said, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? That means by the design of the heavens, it is supposed to be natural that when a man knows God, the man should be able to, with the knowledge of God that he has, be able to not just see his days in his own life, be able to enforce his days. And when we talk about his days, time comes from two different words, chronos and kairos. I'm not talking about time, the passing of time, events and all that. I'm talking about an opportune time, an appointed time. And when God talks about time, he's not just talking about a particular moment. He's talking about what has been predestined from eternal past to happen within that moment that has been given to us. He said, I've seen a lot of people who know God, and we cannot dispute the fact that God has no knowledge of certain times and certain events that are happening. Because God dwells in eternity. It is only the earth realm that is governed by time. The Bible says that God made 2 great lights. He made the greater to rule the day. He made the less to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God said, let them be for times and let them be for season. That means when God created the firmament and created the earth, time was put in place, the light, the sun, the moon, and the stars were put in place to be able to demarcate the earth into times and into seasons. That means God himself is not governed by times and seasons. And the Bible says, seeing that he is not affected by the passage of time. Since he has knowledge of the past, he has knowledge of the present, and he has knowledge of the future. None of these times are hidden from him. Men have been able to grow into a realm that they have a testimony that they know God. How comes that they cannot talk about time at the same level that God talks about it? Because we must understand that the Christian race or the Christian journey is not something that is vague, that we do not know where it will end. Because for some of us, because of the backgrounds that we come from, we are waiting for a time, the glorious by and by, when Jesus will come and all of this nonsense and the evils that we see around us are going to be wrapped up. But that is not how God views our journey from the place of eternity. Because from the day we got born again till the time we are going to be with the Lord, everything has been categorized into times and into seasons. And for us to make the most of the provisions that God has made, it is important that we understand times from the perspective of God. Are you with me tonight? And then I understand the Bible says that we are being built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets. That means the journey of the church began upon the foundations of apostles and prophets. And the wrapping up of our journey will also be upon the foundations of apostles and prophets. Amen. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So God has raised an apostolic voice in this place. And for years now, God has been bringing instructions. God has been teaching us laws and principles that will help us align with the things that God has predestined for us, so that in applying these principles, we'll be able to enforce the counsel of God on the face of the earth. But I've seen something that gives me concern. I discovered that in as much as these principles and laws are being taught, in as much as many of us are encountering this, we are excited learning the principles of financial freedom. We are excited learning the principles of marriage, learning the principles of success, learning several principles in every aspect of our life. Many of us have not been able to produce the results beyond our individual selves. You hear people come up sharing testimonies about how they have been able to apply the principles they learned. They got results, they were sick, they got results, they were healed. They were going through some difficult financial times. They were able to apply some of the laws and the principles that were taught, and they were able to get results in their lives as a person. But beyond our lives as a person, God expects us to be able to take territories. Because every one of us have been allocated territories that as we apply these principles and get the results in our life, we should be able to establish his dominion over territories by the application of the same principles. So we have a lot of believers confessing great things, a lot of believers talking so much about how much they know, about how much of God they have been able to encounter. They even have results that they brag about, but you look at their immediate environment, they have not been able to translate the results they have in their life, in their family. They have not been able to enforce the results. Thank God, I had a lot of people sharing testimonies about graduating. And several others are sharing testimonies about coming into school. And you discover that these people go to get a job and an appointment somewhere. And then they can only live the Christian life as a person. And the system is at the mercy of the sons of Belial. Something must be wrong with what we are learning. Hallelujah. There must be a missing link in the equation. I don't deny the results that we get. I don't deny the performance of the words in our lives as individuals. But it is the will of God, as he spoke to Abraham. He said, your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Said, your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. As I was thinking about this disconnection of the things that we are producing and the very template that God gave us, so I'll be bringing an instruction to us tonight that I titled Possessing the Gates. Amen. So I'll be talking very briefly. It will be a very brief teaching tonight. I'll talk about possessing the gates. Hallelujah. So let's turn to the book of Psalms, number 127, verse 1. possessing the gate. Like I just mentioned, when Abraham obeyed God and sacrificed his son Isaac and received him in a figure from the dead, God said, because you have done this, in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed like the sands on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. He said, your seed shall possess, shall take for a possession the gates of their enemies. And then when Rebekah was to be married to Isaac, after all the marital rite had been performed and Eliezer was about to take her to her husband Isaac, the brothers of Rebekah also pronounced this blessing. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60. They said, you are our sister. May you be a mother of thousands, and may your seed possess the gates of them that hate them. By two immutable things, it's impossible for God to tell a lie. It came from the mouth of God, and then Rebekah, who was going to be the wife of a man who took on the covenant from Abraham, her brothers also pronounced this upon her, that your seed shall take for a possession the gates of the people that hate them. That means it is the will of God that as it begins with us as individuals, it is expected that after a while we should be able to take what God calls the gate. And then I decided to look at ancient history, and I discovered that cities dwell in ancient time, they dwell in walled cities, they have gates, and then because that gate is the only access route into the city, you discover that most of the economic activities of that city happens at the gate. That was why when Elisha was going to give the prophecy when there was the great famine in the land of Samaria, he said there is going to be an abundance at the gate of Samaria. Because there is so much traffic in that place. So the center of the economy is at the gate. And then because economic activities take place, there are transactions that happen. There are people that try to cheat one person or the other. There are misgivings and misunderstandings. There are people who are not satisfied by the services they receive. So on account of that, courts are also set up at the gate. That is why when God talks so much about justice, he talks about it being given at the gate. Job in chapter 29 was talking about him sitting with the elders at the gate. So that means the elders sit in council at the gate. Proverbs 31 verse 31. He said, praise her for her works. Let her works speak for her. Not in the city, at the gate. So the gate is the place where your name is heard. You have entered into prominence. A place of influence. And God said, your seed. And the Bible reckons us as the seed of Abraham. He said, they shall take for a possession the gates of their enemies. Every principle that we need to learn to take the gate, we have been taught. How comes we are not taking the gate as we are expected to? So in my quest to understand this, I came up with 4 points that I'll be sharing with us very briefly tonight. There are things we already know, but we'll bring to our remembrance tonight so that we can set them aright. Some of us are taking them in the wrong order. And because of that, even though there are results that are blessing our lives as individuals, we have not been able to do it to the capacity and the dimension that God has called us to do. I need you to know that when we talk about territories and gates, it may not be on the same magnitude for every believer, but every one of us has a territory allocated to us that God expects you to take possession of the gate. Amen. And until you take possession of that gate, the kingdom shall not become the Lord. He said, for upon Zion shall arise saviors, and they shall judge the mount of Esau. And he said, on account of these activities, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Praise God. So the point I want us to consider, the first point I want us to consider is what I call salvation, or what we know as salvation. I want us to reevaluate the concept of salvation and redemption. It's about the most popular aspect of the Christian message. And I think it's about the only aspect that we seem to agree as a body. Isn't it? So I want us to reevaluate this. What does God think when we mention the term salvation? Because I realize that the church has made the need for salvation a selfish endeavor. Many a times when we call people to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, it is about what they stand to gain. It is about who they stand to become. It is about where they are going to end. Give your life to Christ and you will escape going to hell. Give your life to Christ and all the mess in your life will come to an end. Give your life to Christ and you will become this, you will become that, you will become that. And then we never take out time to find out what is in the mind of God when he said, I want to save Alpha. What is in the mind of God when he said, David, I want to redeem you from perishing. What was God thinking? Many a times we explain it and say, God saved us because he loves us. And then we define the love of God, what we call agape, as the unconditional sacrificial love of God. I agree that the love of God is sacrificial, but I don't agree that the love of God is unconditional. Amen. It is sacrificial, but I don't think it's unconditional. Yes, the condition does not depend on you, but something motivated him to love you. It's not that God didn't have anything to do in the heavens. I was asking somebody some weeks ago, I said, why did God save us? The person said, because he created us. I said, he created the angels also. Why didn't he save the angels? Why man? He created the angels also. The same way he created man. It's just that man continued by reproducing and procreating. Amen. That was an ability that the angels didn't have. Why was God bent on saving man? Even when man was not asking for a help. Even when he came to save us. You know, when we just see Jesus as the Son of God. That, okay, John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. When we see it as God giving his Son. You know, we may not see the intensity and the enormity of the sacrifices made. It was not just about him giving his Son. Because the Trinity is not the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Trinity is the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. It was because he needed to save man that the Word became a Son. And it became Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So what was it that made the Father in his majesty and his glory to decide to take the form of a man? Just to save this very disobedient, recalcitrant, stubborn creature called man. What was it that motivated God? Because if we don't explain this and get it right, we may still be pursuing many things in the name of taking the kingdoms, and our influence will still be minimal. Psalms number 8 began an expression of a confusion. He said, when I consider the heavens, from verse 2, he said, from the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. He said, for the sake of thine enemies, that thou mayest steal the avenger, your enemy and the avenger. You've perfected strength. You've perfected an ability. You've ordained strength. And the reason you did this is for the sake of your enemies and your avengers. Amen. And then in verse 3, he said, when I consider the heavens that you have created, when I consider the earth and all the things that you have formed, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Next verse. He said, for you've made him a little lower than the angels. A version said, you've made him a little lower than yourself. I believe it's the Amplified. You've made him a little lower than yourself. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and with honor. And then he began to mention the things that God subjected to this man. Now, we look at it as if it is a futuristic thing. As if it's something that God was going to subject. So, this proclamation was, you have already done this. That means from the time you created man, Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the things that we have created. So that means from the beginning, God created the earth and placed them under the authority and the rulership of the man. So when man fell, it does not take the authority and the control of the earth from within the scope of man. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us that all creation are subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subject the same in hope. That means Creation, because they have been made subject to man, when man fell, they were also waiting for the time that man was going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption so that they can also be delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons. Amen. So, the quest by God to go and redeem man is because it's like a man who has made so much investment in a business. He has invested so much in a project, and then the project seemed to be shaking, and the man looked at all of the sacrifice he has made investing into that project, believing that the harvest is going to come from it, and he looks at abandoning the project, and he looks at what it will cost him to salvage the project. He said, I've spent too much upon this project. Let me salvage it and see how I can continue this project. That was the motivation of God. A lot was already being made subject to man. Because when you look at the same Psalms 8 as rendered by Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 5, actually from chapter 1, he said, God, who at some sundry time and in diverse manners has spoken to our fathers through the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us through his son. And then he began to talk about how that he made him heir of all and made him better than the angels. The promises he made, the things that he proclaimed about him was better than the angels. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, to none of the angels did he subject the worlds to come. To none of the angels. It is not a futuristic thing. It is something that has been done in the time past. It is something that is older than man. He said you didn't subject the world to the angels. You subjected the world to man. And because you subjected the world to man, and that man disobeyed and sinned, and on account of that seemed not to be fit to continue the endeavor, he said, I cannot just abandon my project. Let me save this man so that he can continue the purpose for which I brought him to the face of the earth. That means your salvation is not an end in itself. Your salvation is a means to an end. Are you with me tonight? So, God saving us is not the end of the Christian experience. Our salvation is a means to an end. That means after we have been saved, there is something that God expects us to do. He gave me an analogy. You know, most of the times we're being made to understand that we are on a journey towards the cross. The believer is going towards the cross. And I discovered that the cross is a midway of a journey. The unbeliever is on a journey towards the cross. He dies at the cross. A new man is born at the cross. And he is expected to continue and to begin another journey, a new life, independent on the life that came to the cross. That is the essence of being born again. So when we are being born again at the cross, it is therefore important for us to find out from God, why did you save me? Rather than asking, okay, what can I enjoy as a person now? After a while, I'm going to be in heaven. We'll sing hallelujah. Does it mean there is nothing God has to give? He saved us for something. And the reason he saved us is because there are gates that must be possessed. Hallelujah. He saved us. When you talk about salvation, there are other concepts that are closely related. One of them is what we call remission. Another one is called redemption. They don't mean the same thing. Salvation talks about deliverance. Talks about preservation. That means there is something that was meant to happen to you. There was an interception and you were delivered from that thing. For example, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. That means by reason of the choice we made through the first man, Adam, we were condemned to perishing. Salvation stops our progress to a point of perishing. That is salvation. Hallelujah. But redemption is a legal, financial, transactional term. To redeem means to buy back. That means on account of what happened in Eden, there was a transaction that took place without the knowledge of man. It was man that entered that transaction, but man himself did not know the intensity. And I needed to understand this, so I began to study the law. And I discovered that there was something in the Mosaic law that is also called kinsman redemption. What is kinsman redemption? There was a time in Israel that a person can be so broke, he needs money for something, and then because he couldn't get money maybe to feed his family, he goes to enter an agreement with somebody else. I will become your slave. And then he sells himself to a fellow Israelite as slave. And the Bible says that when a relative of this very person, who is a little bit more buoyant and can pay back the funds that was paid, he can arise and say, my kinsman was in need. He mortgaged his life to you because of the things that he wanted from you. As his kinsman, I've come to redeem him. That redemption involves the kinsman paying a price to buy him back and give him freedom that he can also live as a free person. He told them the same thing concerning properties. He said, if any of you is so broke and then he decides to sell his property, he said, if after a while he's able to raise money to buy it back, he calls it redemption. So that means something happened, a transaction took place, and something was sold. And then he began by, first and foremost, saving the man. And how did he save that man? He now brings the third word into play, remission. He said, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remission means to pardon, to write off. That means whatever was the legal ground that this man is not able to enjoy his freedom, he's not able to enjoy his dominion and his authority as God designed him to be, that price has been paid. And on account of that, his sins have been remitted. And because of the same price that was paid, whatever he lost has been bought back, because the highest price has been paid. So, redemption was an action on the part of God to bring you back to the place of freedom that you can continue the agenda for which he created you. And when you look at the makeup of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, is the ideal Bible that we are supposed to have. Everything that happened from chapter 3 of Genesis to chapter 20 of Revelation was the activity of God to bring about the completion of this thing called redemption, that we might live for him and do the exact thing for which he created man originally. If we don't redefine this concept, because there is a fight in the body of Christ, listen to this. There is a fight in the body of Christ. There are those, we are for grace, this one are for the law. And then the grace people are telling us that we are saved by grace through faith. Not by, please talk to me, not by let any man should boast. And then they tell you that everything is by grace. And their concept of grace is that you have been saved, every work has been done, and you have no work to do. And then there are those that said that there are principles and laws that God has put in place, and if we don't obey these principles, we may not be able to be accepted by God. And as I was studying this in line with salvation, I came to a conclusion that an understanding of the kingdom message will be the solution to the fight between grace and the law. Because in a kingdom, there are rights, there are responsibilities. There are things you are entitled to, and there are obligations. You are a citizen by certain rights. Because you are a citizen, you have certain rights. But because you are also a citizen, you have certain responsibilities. You owe the kingdom responsibilities. We are not saved by work, but we are saved to do works. Hallelujah. We were not saved by our works, but we have been saved to do certain works. Because when you look at the same Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's from verse 10 or thereabout, it said that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto all good works. That means when we were saved, there was something in the mind of God. Let us read one scripture. I call Psalms 127. I've not read it. I think I'll go back there later. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Please, can you project it? Because the greatest undoing of the body of Christ is the lack of understanding of this concept called salvation and redemption. So we are running with several mindsets and we have become very selfish people. You see a believer giving testimonies. You look at his life, yes, things are working. He has the car. He has the house. He has, name them. He has a wife. He has two children. They are going to good school. When you look at him by our standard, he is doing well. But by the standard of the heavens, he has no record of an impact he has made unto eternity. Does it mean he is not born again? He is. Is he going to heaven? He will. But he will just pass through life without contributing to the agenda of God. So all that he has succeeded in doing is to save himself. Hallelujah. And I made up my mind that I will not just save myself. Paul said, take heed to your doctrine. Persevere in them. You will first save yourself. Then you will save those that hear you. There are people that must come into the faith through you. There are systems. There are territories that you must be able to conquer. Are we in Ephesians chapter 1? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, he had proposed in himself. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, 11, in whom also we have obtained. That means this is his agenda, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, what he defines to be the fullness of time is that all things would have come under one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. He said that he will bring together all things, both in heaven and on earth, under the authority of the Christ. So every system and every sphere, even the ones that don't acknowledge the Christ right now, he said after a time, God expects that they will come under one umbrella and there will be one Lord. He calls his name Jesus Christ. He said, on account of this, we also have obtained an inheritance. That means salvation was in the mind of God before we were saved. It was not after we were saved that God began to think, okay, what am I going to do with this man that I've saved? No. He said, because of this purpose, to bring all things under one Lord, under Jesus Christ, I am going to give this man an inheritance among the saints. The scripture Benga read, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. He said, because of this, we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So when you go back to that Psalm 127 now, from verse 1, he began to say that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. He didn't say the house will not be built. So we find a lot of believers who are building. They are testifying in church. They are giving the glory to God, in quotes. But it's not the Lord that has built it. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers, they labor, but in vain. Said, unless the Lord watches over his city, the nightmen keep watch in vain. Said, for it is vain to rise up early, sleep late, yet eat the bread of sorrow, but he gives his beloved sleep. And then there's a verse I'm interested in. He said, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb are his reward. He said, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of a man's youth. He said, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Why? Because he will not be called a barren and an unfruitful man. Is that what the scripture said? He said, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, for they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. He was talking about God because the story began by the Lord building the house. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, and he now likened that Lord to a father who has children and he calls him happy. And he likens him to a warrior who has arrows in his hand. And he calls those children. Salvation makes you a part of the family of the Godhead. Amen. He brings us to have an inheritance with the saints. We become children of God. He said, as many who receive him, he gave them the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So we have become the children of God, and the Bible calls us arrows. If arrows are in the hands of a man, the arrow does not determine where he's being shot to. The man holding the arrow determines what he wants to use with the arrow. If he likes to keep the arrows in his house, but the Bible says, happy is the man whose quiver is full of this arrow. So salvation makes us part of the quiver of God. And arrows are meant to be shot. Arrows are meant to be shot towards a target. And when they are shot towards a target, the man shooting it expects that it's going to bring down something that will grant him victory in that aspect that the arrow has been shot to. So we must reevaluate our concept of salvation. Yes, I don't blame you. You came to God because of selfish reasons. You were tired of many things. But now that you are here, can you ask God, why did you save me? What was in your mind? What did you set out to achieve? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5. He said, to none of the angels did he subject the powers of the world to come. But he said somewhere, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. He said, you made him a little lower than the angels. You've placed all things in subjection to him. And in putting all things in subjection to him, there was nothing left that he didn't put in subjection to this man. He said, but we do not yet see all things being made subject to this man, but we see Jesus. And because Jesus is a symbol that all things have been subject, listen to me. He said, a body has thou prepared me to do your will, O God. We saw that body and we called him Jesus, but it was God himself that took on that body. And he took on that body to identify with our infirmities. The Bible says, because the sons were flesh and blood, he partook of their flesh and blood that he might deliver them. So the man Jesus that we saw, that the Bible is saying that we see Jesus as an evidence that all things have been made subject to him. So that if any man comes into this Jesus by believing in his heart and confessing with his mouth, we come into this Jesus who is an evidence that all things have been made subject to him. And because he has become part of this Jesus, who is a proof that all things have been made subject to man, on account of that, a territory is apportioned to him. And as he begins to grow in the knowledge of this Jesus, the evidence that the earth has been made subject to this man, he is able to arise as an arrow to be able to bring that territory into that ultimate agenda of bringing all things in heaven and on earth under one authority, Jesus Christ himself being the Lord. So that's the first thing I want us to reevaluate. Why did God save me? Yes, I'm happy that he saved me. I'm happy I'm no longer going to hell. I'm happy that I have a good life. I'm happy that I'm free from condemnation. But what do you stand to benefit from me being saved? Hallelujah. That's number one. And then the second thing, like I said, is a reminder. The second thing that we need to give attention to, and they have to go in this order, is that after you have been saved, and you are also mindful that you are an arrow in the hands of the mighty man, and that you are expected to answer the enemies at the gate. Remember he said, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them, because they will not be ashamed. And he didn't say because they have zeal, they will not be ashamed. He said, for they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Because the gate is a court setting. And when we come to that gate, it's going to be a conversation. It's going to be a demonstration of what we know. He didn't say we are going to be orators in that place. He said they will speak with the enemy. And on account of what they shall speak with the enemy, they will not be ashamed. Because they are going to gain victory over the enemy. So how am I going to be able to speak with the enemy effectively? Haven't discovered the gate that he has called me to engage the enemies. Before we talk about the how, the early church understood this. The first apostles, the first disciples, and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, when they were saved, they understood that they were saved not for themselves, but for the Christ. The Bible said one day they were flogged by the Sanhedrin and then they counted it a thing of joy that they were privileged to be able to suffer persecution for the sake of the Christ. Everything they did were on account of their motivations to serve the Christ. But after a while, something went wrong, which is the reason why we are discussing this tonight. What was the thing that went wrong? After a while, there was a great persecution under a man called Emperor Nero. And then we came to a point where believers, people just give their life to Christ and they are not sure whether they are going to live for the next 30 minutes. You just give your life to Christ and the next minute you may be fed to lions. You just give your life to Christ and the next minute you may be sawn in two. You may be killed. So they had to tilt their message to prepare the people at all times to go to heaven. So when they got born again, the only thing that was on their mind is, in case death meets you at any point, be ready to meet your Lord. So everybody that was saved at this time was saved for heaven, because heaven may meet you at any time. You may meet your death at any moment. But that did not last forever. A point came that another emperor came. His name was Constantine, and liberty was given to the church. But because this mindset has been built into them over a while, even now that they were free to live the life of a saved man, they were still moving with the consciousness of, be conscious of going to heaven. And Satan took advantage of that period to build systems and put gates in place. So when Jesus came on board, this will lead us to the second point. When Jesus came on board, he began to teach, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He began to teach them, moving from one city to the other. And a point came, he called the disciples. Who do men say that I am? Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they began to talk. They said, some say you are what? Some say you are Elijah. Some said you are Jeremiah. Some said you are John the Baptist who rose from the dead. Some said you are, in fact, one of the prophets. And then he asked the second question. He said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And nobody could answer. You know why? Because their opinion about him was not different from the opinion of others that they just presented. And that leads me to a second point. Now you are in Christ, but who is Christ to you? You are born again, you have been saved. But what do you know? Who do you say that he is? I hope you know that it was not long after this before he went to the cross. That means he had been teaching them for a while. They had been the ushers serving in all of the miracles that he was performing. They had been the one that was helping to arrange the sick and how he will be able to minister to all of them. And then he asked them this question. You have been with me for a while. Who do you say that I am? And none of them could really answer. But Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That means it's not within the ability of flesh and blood. That means I am not condemning you that you do not know these things. Because as long as you dwell within the realm of flesh and blood, you cannot know these things. I'm going somewhere. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. Now, we have talked so much about this, but there is something God taught me very interesting. That means after we have understood our salvation, we need to move on to understand and to have a revelation of God. Follow me carefully. Not just a revelation of God, because after you have gotten a revelation of God, we know in this place that the revelation of God is not missing, as it were. We are not lacking the knowledge of God. There are people in this place that can even talk about God much more than I'm doing in this place. That when you want to talk about an aspect of God, they will round it up for you. The church is not lacking the revelation of God. But there is something the church is lacking. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Next verse. And I say unto you, can we read this verse together? One, two, go. Listen to this. when God reveals himself to you, he expects his revelation of himself to produce a revelation of you in him. Amen. I take it again. The revelation of God that you get is supposed to produce a revelation of you in God. Until the revelation of God produces a revelation of you in God, it cannot produce an effect on the face of the earth. Did you hear what I said? Until everything you know about God can be summarized in God, showing you your part in that thing that you have known about God. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, thank you for this powerful revelation. Thank you for pressing into God to show you this that is not within the reach of flesh and blood. But this revelation will be useless to you unless I tell you who you are in me. He said, because you have known who I am, I say unto you, you are Peter. And upon this rock, there is an edifice I'm about to build. I call it the church. And by the time I build this, he said, the gates of hell. Again, the concept of gates comes into play. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. So as you press for the knowledge of God, you must come to a point that your knowledge of God brings you to a knowledge of you in God that will help you to exercise dominion on the face of the earth and by extension possess the gates that have been allocated to you to possess. Are you with me tonight? Are you with me tonight? So the number two is revelation. And this revelation must begin by the knowledge of God. You don't begin by pursuing to find out who you are. You begin by finding out who he is. And when you find out who he is, he will show you who you are in who he is. Amen. So when you find out who God is about a particular sphere, God will open the archives of his purpose and will show you the portion that he has allocated to you in who he is that he has shown to you. Do you understand me? So now that you are saved, now that you know God, the knowledge of God must produce the knowledge of you in God. Until then, the knowledge of God is useless. Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Nobody disputed that fact. By him was all things made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Nobody was arguing about that fact. Amen. But until that Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, we could not behold his glory. The glory of as of the only begotten of the Father. It's not that the glory has not been there, but the glory was useless to the earth until it became flesh. Are you with me tonight? So how much do you know about God? You have pressed, you've had encounters. What have you seen about God? What has been revealed to you beyond the realms of flesh and blood? Now that you know that, what has also been revealed to you from the things that has been revealed to you about God, about your place in what he has shown you? If he shows himself to you as a majestic God, if he shows his dimension of excellence to you, if he shows his dimension of the anointing to you, if he shows his dimension as a healer to you, what has he shown you as you, as your place in him being a healer? Our Father will always talk about his encounter with the Lord Jesus. And then he said, when Jesus stretched his hand towards him and that light entered him, anytime he stands before people to minister, he remembers that experience. And I hope you know, if you have followed the experience he has shared with us, it was not just enough that he encountered Christ. There was a time he had another encounter that people were looking at him dejected and they were saying, you are responsible for our problems. How many of us remember that? That means even though he encountered the Lord Jesus, that light of his majesty entered into him. Until he got that added encounter that shows him that the world is looking up to you to transfer this light to them and bring them to the freedom that God has designed for them, his encounter with the Lord Jesus would have been useless. I thank God that you have encountered God. I thank God that you have seen dimensions. But has he also revealed you to him? Has he also revealed you to you in that encounter that he has given you. Until he does that, you will be getting the results for yourself. Because he loves you and is faithful to meeting your needs. But you cannot reproduce it beyond yourself. How many of us have left with zeal to our loved ones who are sick? And then you believe that you have been anointed. And you try to pray, do all kinds of things, and there are no results. You console yourself and come back, at least my own life is working. God does not just expect your own life to work. He wants your life to work, and he wants the lives of others to work through you. But until what you know about God produces a knowledge of you in what he has shown you, it cannot produce an effect on the face of the earth. Are you with me tonight? Hallelujah. So if you continue this journey after salvation and now you now know him, and then based on your knowledge of him, you now know yourself in him, then it takes you to another level. And this level is a time of preparation. And this is where I want to really talk to students. Amen. You find people coming to share. You know, I'm a lecturer, I hope you know. So if I talk about academics, I'm a teacher and I'm an academic too. But I'm amazed at the way people almost want to commit suicide because of admission. You hear somebody coming to share testimony. I believed God for admission for 5 years. The admission was not coming. I locked up myself in the room. And then finally the admission came. Wow, praise God. We celebrate Jesus. But I'm not impressed. You know why? Because I want you to tell me that while I was praying several years ago, the Lord told me that he's going to use me to do this and to do this. And on account of that, I'm going to take you to Ahmad Bello University. On account of that, I want you to study medicine because this is what I've called you to do. And medical sciences will be a tool that you are going to use to perform that assignment. And then I wrote down, the admission didn't come. But I said, I know what I heard from the Lord. God said, I'm going to be a medical doctor because of my assignment. I wrote it the second time, it didn't come. I persevered because I heard God. And after a while, I got the admission. I will celebrate you because that admission was because of what something that God wants you to do. Not just because you want to wipe off the shame of everybody in your locality going to school and you have not gotten admission. If you are doing that, you are selfish and God has no place in your plan. Hallelujah. In recent times, the trends I've seen in the body of Christ, you meet somebody, you finished service, said yes, what are you doing? He said, I came back for my master's. Wow, praise God. Why did you come back for master's? I said, you know, there are no jobs. Is that the reason why you should come back for master's? Praise God. Is that why you should come back for master's? So, that means after you have done your master's, there is a job waiting for you. So that means if you finish the master's, there are no jobs, you come back for PhD. And when you finish PhD and there are no jobs, you come back for? You come back for what? Professorship. Hallelujah. I've told certain persons around me, I said, if God had not called me to be a lecturer, I had no business with masters. Amen. I studied water resources and environmental engineering. Okay? If God had not called me to lecture, I wouldn't have done masters. You know what I would have done? First and foremost, I would find out, because I wanted to be a consultant. I am still a consultant, okay? At least I can do that with my lecturing career. That's an aspect I know. Because a long time ago, I settled with God, what did you call me to do? I found out what he gave me that I can use easily, and I discovered it's my mouth. I can talk. You can be angry with the way I talk. And because, hallelujah. So I knew that this thing that is offending people could be a tool that God gave me to use. And I began to find out, at a point I told someone, that if I'm going to work in an engineering firm, I will work in the place they present proposal so that I'll be doing the talking on behalf of the organization, not to wear helmet, go to the where they are building and then you are. No! Put me where I can talk, when we are negotiating contracts, when we are talking with clients, when we are presenting progress reports on projects, put me there, I will defend. And when I discovered that God was not going to send me into that, I had to come back for masters because if I had to enter the academic system, there are places I will not be able to talk until I have certain qualifications. So right now I'm doing my PhD because there are systems, there are places I need to enter. I represent my faculty in a committee, and then one day I was talking with my dean, and then he asked me, what is your rank? I knew that if I tell him my rank, he's going to bust my cable. But I knew that God wanted me to represent the faculty upon that board because there is something he wanted me to do. So I have to talk and cover it. But because God helped me that time, I'm not going to be stupid. I said, God, give me this PhD. So that the next time I'm talking, and then there is an argument, and I have a superior opinion, and he asks me, what is your rank? I can tell him I'm a professor. So, my desire is not to be a professor. My desire is to represent God in the academic system. And for me to effectively represent God in the academic system, there are certain qualifications I need to pick up. Not because there are no jobs. I came back for master's when I was working, and I had to resign because of the master's. Master's degree I was doing. I resigned. God deceived me to resign. Because he said, you can get a job in Zaria. And I said, okay, I came to Zaria. I applied to one school to teach. The day they were supposed to call me, my phone went bad. And I couldn't get it. I finished the master's degree with God. So I'm talking about preparation. Don't just waste your energy. You are coming back for master's, and then the master's degree is supposed to be for 2 years. 3 years, you are still there. The fourth year has come. You say, we are still on this thing. No. What have you done? You say, I'm doing my proposal next week. And you are already on the fourth year. You are wasting time. There are no jobs. Do you think that you have control over your time? You were sent to the earth with an allocated time to do an assignment. You can't afford to be doing trial and error. I tried this, it didn't work. Let me now try this one. Then after a while, before you now know what you have been sent to do, you have wasted your time. So what will you do if after doing the PhD, you discover that it has no place in your assignment? What will you do? So now that you have known God, so you can now see why it's important to know who you are in what you have known about God. And when you discover who you are in what you have known about God, you begin to prepare in that direction. You begin to prepare in that direction. When Paul encountered Saul, and who became Paul, encountered the Lord Jesus on his way to Damascus. And then God told him through Ananias that he was going to be a voice that would take the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, when it was time for God, according to his rendition in Galatians chapter 1 from verse 15, he said, when God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it was time for him to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, in me, he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. This was a man who has studied law to the extreme, to the peak of his career. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I separated myself in the wilderness of Arabia. I've discovered what he wanted me to do. So I need to prepare myself in that direction. I'm not going to be punching the air, trying to do the things that others are doing. I'm not going to follow the bandwagon. There is a reason for which he saved me. And he has also shown me the pathway that I must follow to get into that. If I was not going to be a lecturer, I'm sure some of you are wondering what I would have done. If I was not going to be a lecturer, I would have looked for short courses, learn AutoCAD, learn the GIS, learn all the applications I need to learn, learn all the management. I would have done management in business admin, learn all the things I need to learn that will help me do the things that he called me to do, to be a better manager, to be a better engineer. I don't need a master's degree. What do they teach you in master's degree that will help you in the field? It's still book they are teaching. I did my first degree. They were teaching me water treatment. And they were teaching me water and wastewater. I came for master's. They were teaching water and wastewater. I'm now for PhD. They are still teaching water and wastewater. And it's still the same thing, the same book, the same topic, the same notes, the same everything. So there is really nothing unique about the PhD, as it were, as to the things they teach you. But I need that qualification to enter the system. He has prepared me. He has prepared the body for me. He has given me an assignment. I understand my duty, and I'm preparing myself in line with that. I'm not beating about the bush. So what has God called you to do? And what are you spending your energy preparing yourself to accomplish? One day David appeared before Saul. David never knew that he was going to be king, but he knew that I have something to do with defending certain species called sheep. Whether they were sheep in form of sheep or they were sheep in form of humans, he didn't know. And then he never knew that his encounters in the place of preparation were going to be the CV that was going to qualify him to lead an entire nation. Preparations are very important. But preparations that are not in the line of the vision that God has shown you is a waste of time and is a waste of God's resources. So number one is an understanding of salvation from the perspective of God. Number two is a revelation of God that produces a revelation of you in God. And number three is adequate preparation in line with the things that God has called you to do. Number four is the execution, which is the last one. Hallelujah. Number four is what? Execution. So having known what it is from the perspective of God, you now have to execute. Hallelujah. So I just mentioned David. One day, listen to this. There was a battle between Israel and the Philistines. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 17 that the Philistines set the battle in array. And in verse 4 to 5 of that chapter 17, the Bible says there was a champion of the Philistines called Goliath. He came up and said, "Let's not continue staying like this. Let not the entire nation go into battle. Choose one person. And I have been chosen by my people. Let that person fight me. And when we fight, whoever wins, whatever happens to that person is going to be to the detriment of the nation he represents." Amen. He said, "Choose one person. If I defeat him and I kill him, Israel are going to be slaves of Philistine forever. And if he defeats me, we are going to be the slaves of Israel forever." And the Bible said this challenge went on for 40 days. And one day David came. Remember in chapter 16 verse 13, David had been anointed. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. Hallelujah. And then David came to that place and heard this challenge. And while David was listening, see what happened. So David was watching, and it was like, if any other person apart from me goes to this battle and loses, I've been anointed to be the next king of Israel, isn't it? So that means if the person loses, even though I'm going to be king, I'm going to be a servant king to the Philistines. So that means because I've been destined to rule this nation, this sphere that has been given to me, and this challenge has been given, that means it depends on me to call forth the experiences that I've had in the place of preparation and combine with the anointing that has been given to me to take charge of this battle and enforce this victory so that my nation will not be subject to slavery forever. And then he walked up to Saul and said, "I will go and fight him." Not because he has been a man of war, but because there was a mandate upon his life. It was no longer an argument that he was going to be the next king. If he was going to be the next king of a free nation, then he must take responsibility to execute vengeance and bring victory. And what was the result? What was the resources that David had to go with? He said, "This man is not circumcised. I am circumcised. I've given my life to Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. I am serving the purpose of God. I've understood who God has made me to be in him. I understand that God has called me to be the king to this nation. And I know that if truly God called me to lead this nation, I may not have the wherewithal to go into this battle. But I know that that God is with me. And on account of that, he will grant me victory." And then Saul carried his armor and gave to David. And then David said, "I've not proven this. I'm not just coming from the blues. I'm not coming from nowhere. I've been in a place of preparation. And the time I was prepared, no helmet of bronze was given to me. No sword of iron was given to me. No weighty armor was given to me." Can you now see why I said that you must understand why you choose the things you are spending your time to prepare in? So he came to the place of battle. Yes, the armor of Saul was a good one. And listen to this. Saul had been a failure for 40 days. He had the armor of bronze upon his head. He had the sword in his hand. Yet he had not been able to take the challenge. And he was thinking that he could give that armor to David. And he believes that David will use that armor. David made the mistake and collected the armor. But David said, no. When I was being trained, I was not given any of this. It was a staff, a stone, and a sling that was given to me. It does not make sense in this battle, but in my place of training, it gave me victory against the lion. It gave me victory against the bear. And I believe that the same God who took me through that experience is going to give me victory against the Philistine. And then he spoke to the Philistine. He said, I come in the name of the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. He said, there is no need for sword in this place. There is no need for shield in this place. There is no need for the armor that you are used to. In the backside of the wilderness, it was a stick, a sling, and a stone that was given to me. If master's degree is a sling to you, go for it. But if it is not a sling, find out what a sling is and go for it. He said, I will defeat you. And he said something very profound. He said, I will cut off your head. I know I'm not coming with a sword. And the Bible said when he brought down Goliath, and Goliath was down on the floor, he saw that he had no sword, and he removed the sword of Goliath. He removed the head. When Abner was going to bring him to Saul, he carried the trophy in his hand. It was the head of Goliath. In case you may not believe that I actually killed Goliath, I didn't have a sword, but this is the evidence that truly I've been trained on the backside. These are the results that God has given me. And from that moment, his journey was to the throne. From that moment till he left the earth, there was no territory of Israel that was under the dominion of the Philistines. The Bible says that God gave him victory on every side because he followed the procedure. And one singular factor that gave him that victory was that there was an anointing that was put upon him in the presence of just 8-man congregation. The Bible said that it was before Jesse and his brothers that he was anointed. But even though he was anointed at the backside, that anointing spoke in the valley of Elah. That anointing spoke when he faced the Philistines at every point. That anointing spoke when he faced the Moabites. That anointing spoke at every point. Because the anointing responds to the vision that God has given you. It's not just enough to have an anointing. It's enough to have a vision of that aspect, the territory. It's not just enough to say that we are taking gates. It's important to find out which gate, because there are many gates that we are supposed to take. And when you discover that gate, and you discover what aspect of the gate you have been called to take, he said, don't take the risk to move forward. Tarry until you are endued with power. For you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall become my evidence. You shall become my testament. There will be no need for argument because you have become the message. And then on account of that, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. When that happens, said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about choosing the good he was going to do. No, he has come in the beginning when he came to the synagogue, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good tidings to the people, to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bound, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what I've been called to do. And the Bible says he read it from the portion of Isaiah that spoke concerning him. And the Bible says how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing this good, the things for which he was sent to the earth to perform. I believe that it is the will of God for us to possess the gates of the enemies. What gate has he called you to possess? Have you identified the gate? Have you recognized that gate? Rise on your feet, let us pray. What gate? What gate has he called you to possess? Tonight I want us to speak to God in repentance and tell him, Lord, I've always thought that my salvation is about me. I've always thought that it's about what I can gain in you. I've always been excited about the things that I've escaped from. But tonight, I have a change of mind. I repent. I know it's all about you. I know it's all about you. It's all about you.
It's all about you, Jesus.
Talk to God.
It's all about you.
It's all about you, Jesus.
It's all about you.
It's all about you, Jesus. Raise your voice and talk to me. Yes, I'm genuinely born again. I'm saved. I'm doing many things. I'm applying faith. I'm paying my tithe. I'm giving offering. I'm sowing seeds. I'm blessing my mother God. I'm giving to my father. I'm pressing for knowledge. I'm pressing for confidence. But all things are seen as well. But tonight,
Jesus,
I repent tonight. Me to either be posted to Abia State, so that I can be serving with the ministry or be posted to the F city so that I can serve with a branch of their church in Abuja. It was already worked out. They have spoken with the person in NYC whose assignment is just put my name and nobody can question it. Now they were asking me, bring your registration number. I said, I'll bring tomorrow. I'll bring next tomorrow. Because I was not convinced that that should be done. And I couldn't look at them straight in the eyes. They were people I respected. I knew it was not the will of God for me to serve in those places. And then when I discovered that it was already late to do anything, I gave them the numbers. Amen. So they called the man. The man said it was late. It was exciting. I came to APU and I saw Kano. I said, God, I knew it was the north. You would have given me Nasarawa. Nasarawa is also north. You know, Nasarawa is close to our BFCT. So it was not about me. It was not about what I wanted. For some of you right now, you are already scheming. Thank God NYC has given you an opportunity to choose three states where you want to serve. And you are praying, Lord, let the option they will give me be FCT. Isn't it? FCT. If it's not FCT, let it be Lagos. And when they give you those options, you already worked it out. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with you wanting to serve in the place. But have you asked him where he wants you to serve? I want to give God thanks that I've graduated. What thanks are you giving him? If you are truly giving him thanks, you will hand over the results to him. If truly you are giving him praise, you will hand over the certificate to him. You will ask him where he will want you to serve. Tonight, enough of making a name for yourself. Enough of preventing him from scattering you on the face of the earth. Say, Lord, I repent. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender tonight. I surrender. Thank you, Jesus. It's all about you. I surrender, Jesus. I repent. For some of you who just graduated, you have your plans made up. Say, Lord, I permit you to reevaluate my plans. Anyone that does not fit into your agenda, I grant you permission tonight. Revisit it, correct it, and let your will be done. Abracato salabom. Permit you to visit my plans, scatter them, and reveal your own to me. I don't want to be the one responsible for building this house. Because if I build according to the plan that I have, it will be built for it to be in vain. But Lord, tonight, I want you to be the one that is building my life. I surrender to you. Build my life according to the template you have ordained from eternity. I pursue you. Reveal to me the things that you want me to do. Because until that is done, I cannot possess the gates for you. Tonight. Tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You're going to ask for an empowerment to execute the things that he has called you to do. For some of you, you have gone through this process. For some of you, all your life you have been concerned about him. You understand who you are in the things that he has shown you. You understand the assignment to which he has called you. And you have been spending your time and energy preparing for this. You are the face of execution. There are some of you he's releasing into the spheres and the systems where he wants to represent him. Where he wants you to rule and have dominion. That system might be the Lord. But tonight you need an empowerment that will help you to enforce this. Lift your hands above your head and cry out for an empowerment. It will be a disaster notwithstanding the things that you know. If the signature of the Lord is not upon you, you cannot enforce that. I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. The arms of the wicked shall not exert upon him. You've asked the Lord to give you the power, but there is an empowerment. Lift your hands. Lord, an empowerment tonight. David prayed about defeating Goliath. He said, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. There is a man I encountered. The prophet Samuel was the channel that God used to pour oil upon my head. I am not just coming by revelation. I'm not just coming by zeal. I'm not just coming by reason of covenant. I am coming because there is an empowerment. Let your anointing, your ability to do work, that enablement that helps me to perform beyond barriers, beyond boundaries, beyond limitations, that anointing that opens doors, that opens systems, that anointing that quickens my ability to perform. Lord, give it to me tonight. Mandeka Prakata, for I must represent you. There is a part of you that the world will never know until I arise. But I need an empowerment. An anointing. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands, everyone. I want to pray for you. Our time is fast spent. Lift your hands. Father, thank you for the instructions you've given us. Thank you for the spirit of just men. Make perfect that fellowship with us in this place. This evening, thank you for the ministry of your angels. I pray that I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So the hand of the wicked one shall not exert upon him. They shall not afflict him. As I pray for you, for some of you, territories will be apportioned to you. There will be allocations in the realm of the spirit. And an anointing to bring territories to the obedience of Christ. When I talk about territories, I'm not just talking about geographical locations. It might be your class. It might be your family. It might be a business circle. If you are a worker, it might be your place of work. But there are allocations that are being given to individuals in this place. And an empowerment comes upon you to bring it to the obedience of Christ. Lift your hands above your head. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, under this open heaven and upon this apostolic platform, I decree and I declare, let an anointing to take territories come upon your people from my right to my left. To the outside, everyone hearing my voice, even the online community, I declare in the name of Jesus, let an anointing to take territories, an anointing for territorial dominion, an anointing to possess gates, an anointing to possess business gates, an anointing to possess academic gates, family gates, educational gates, media gates, in the name of Jesus, let it be released upon your people at the count of three, from my right to my left, from inside to outside, apportion territories, apportion territories in the name of Jesus. Shout the name of Jesus the loudest you can at the count of three. Lord, let this happen. 1, 2, 3. Allocate territories, apportion territories, apportion territories. Announce people. announce people. Let the gates see them and open up in the name of Jesus. I declare by an apostolic voice, lift up your heads, all ye gates, be lifted, ye ancient doors. Let the King of glory come in the name of Jesus. And the people of God confront the gates, let them be lifted. May the gates see the Lord in you and respond adequately in the name of Jesus. I pray for anyone in this place that has been walking in confusion about what God may have sent you to do on the face of the earth. I decree in the name of Jesus, let understanding be given to you. I pray, let the light of God find expression in the name of Jesus. May the Lord deliver you from that confusion in the name of Jesus. There are some of you, especially those that are students, as I was talking, you were confused. You said, I didn't choose my course myself. My parents chose it for me. I pray for you. For the heart of the King is in the hands of the Lord. As the Lord reveals to you what He wants you to do, may He also reveal to your parents. In the name of Jesus, before you talk to them, let Him visit them. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you. Thank you because every one of us will possess the gates that you have allocated us to possess. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Very quickly, you cannot talk about possessing gates until you are a seed of Abraham. And the Bible says that we that have received Jesus Christ are the seed of Abraham. It is only your right if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus. So if you are in this place tonight, inside and outside, and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you are not sure of what you did, as I was talking, something is telling you, did I really give my life to Christ? Settle it in this place tonight. You have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you have made Him the Lord of your life and something happened, you found yourself backsliding. Please make your way to the altar. I want to pray for you. Please, can you celebrate them as the call? Make your way to this place. Because it's only those who are saved that can talk about possessing the gate. Please celebrate them. The Lord is talking to you. Make your way to this place. You can't possess the gate until they are part of the family. It's only the seed of Abraham that can possess the gate. Keep celebrating them. Keep celebrating them. There are many more inside and outside. The Lord is talking to you. Make your way to this place. Say, Lord, I'm beginning a fresh walk with you. Lord, I'm beginning a fresh walk with you. What I did before was a joke. But tonight, I'm giving my life to you because of your purpose. That you discontinue my journey to the place of petition. That I may be relevant. My purpose is older than me. But I know I cannot become all that you want me to be until I surrender totally to you. The Holy Ghost is still witnessing to you. Don't harden your heart in this day of visitation. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you in front, can you place your right hand on your chest and then say this after me? Lord Jesus, tonight I surrender my life to you. I know you have a purpose for me even before I was born, and I know that purpose cannot find expression until I have a place in you. I believe you died for me. I declare you as the Lord of my life. Tonight, I receive eternal life into my spirit. Thank God I'm born again. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this once. So that as many as received you, you gave them the power to become sons of God. I declare that these ones are the sons of God. I declare that these ones' names are written in the book of life. I declare their sins forgiven. You said, whosoever sin will forgive is forgiven. I declare their sins forgiven. As they leave this place, grant them a pathway that they will walk in the light of the things that they have heard. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, sweet Jesus. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please go on.
We believe you have been blessed by this message. For additional information, you can visit us on Facebook on www.facebook.com/Koinonia Eternity Network International, or follow us on Twitter, www.twitter.com/Koinonia_ENI. You can download our messages on www.forshared.com. Eternity Network International, replicating the fullness of God's life on earth.